Hebrews chapter 10 this morning again. We didn't quite get done with our text last week, so we're going to revisit it this morning. We will we'll remind ourselves what we talked about last week, and then work into verses 24 and 25 together. Throughout your relationship with your spouse or perhaps anyone you love, there are various times where it is important, or always it is important, to tell them that you love them, to profess your love for them. I think back of my time when pursuing Julia. There were times that she needed convinced in our dating relationship that we were supposed to get married. In my mind, it was a done deal, but for her, it took a little bit of time. I was convinced, and it took her, you know, several months. I just knew that this was the one that God, I just knew. You know, it was so easy for me. God made it very clear, and I was very excited about it. And throughout our relationship, you know, you go through the times where there's the first I love you, and it just feels so fun. It just means so much. And then you get to the point where you're saying it all the time. You're hanging up the phone and you're saying, I love you. It's normal, right? Or should be. What if along my relationship journey with Julia, as we begin to talk about the wedding, as we begin to plan our wedding ceremony together, we got to our vows and I said, just not really sure I'm ready to say it in public yet. I'm not really sure I want everyone to know. I feel like that would lead to a very different conversation. And it wouldn't be a happy one. Right? What would it say about my love for anyone if I put my arm around them and say, hey, I love you, brother. Or hey, I love you, sister, and I'm praying for you. I hope you grow. I hope God gives you what you need, and I do my best to care for them. But when it came to publicly showing someone that I cared for them, I was unwilling to do that. What would it say to you about my true concern and love and care for that person? You'd probably doubt it. If you're patriotic, and we all should be, you're very comfortable and you enjoy saying the Pledge of Allegiance because you're patriotic and you're willing to pledge your commitment both to your country and to those who have sacrificed freedoms to give that country to you. If you're a Boy Scout, you go through your lines. If you're a part of something that maybe has a creed or a confession, The church throughout history would often quote confessions and creeds. We don't do it as much in our modern worship anymore. We consider scripture to be sufficient for what we confess. But my point is this. If you care about something, you're willing to talk about it and commit yourself to it and pledge yourself to it publicly, not just privately. If it were only private, we wouldn't call it commitment. We're going to connect our passage the passage we're in last week to the passage we're in today. And we're actually talking about that passage in Hebrews in Scripture that some pastors get accused of beating their congregations over the head with, right? If they can't get people to come to church, they always just say to them, what do they say? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, right? I'm not sure why we have an aversion to that, to be honest. I'm not sure why it bothers us that we have to obey Scripture. But we're going to look at that passage and what it says really in its fullest context this morning. And I think you'll find that it is the argument, the truth, the proposition that the writer of Hebrews makes to us is far more convincing than just come to church because that's what you're supposed to do. or just get together and be together because that's what Christians do. We'll get to that passage in just a minute. Those verses in just a minute, those concepts in just a minute. But before we do that, let's remind ourselves where we were last week. Remember, I proposed to you this truth that I believe can be drawn from this passage. The entirety of your life is contingent upon your opinion of Jesus. Everything about you depends upon what you think of Christ. Everything. Your salvation and everything after it. Let me explain what I mean to you. If you're unconverted, if you're here and you've not come to Jesus and you've not confessed, believed with your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you've not placed your faith in Him as the only true way, truth, and life to have access to the Father, what you need to think about Jesus is the truth that apart from Him, you have no eternity with God. Period. You can, but at this point, unless you make that confession, you do not. This is what we know according to the Scriptures. But God, being rich in mercy, made a way. You can have a relationship with Jesus if you confess that He is the only way, truth, and life. That He died, that He rose, that He lives again, and that through that death, burial, and resurrection, you can live as well. After that confession, in your battle against sin, the question is this: do you love that sin more than you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, you'll hate what He hates. You'll do what He says. In fact, He says that. If you love Me, keep My commandments. So before salvation, your opinion of Jesus needs to be that He's the only way. After salvation, your opinion of Jesus needs to be that if you love Him enough, you'll say no to sin. You'll prioritize Him above everything in your life, anyone in your life. And you will find that when you prioritize Him above everything and everyone in your life, everything else will fall into place. I will love my wife and my family like I should when I love Jesus like I should. You will love your brothers and sisters in this church as you should and treat them as you should when your opinion of Jesus is aligned to what it says it should be in Scripture. Everything hangs upon this. And as we work through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, remember we said that His payment was all sufficient. In verses 1 through 18, we talked about how the writer of Hebrews elevates Jesus as the completed covenant and the perfect priest. He says in the Old Testament there were sacrifices, but those sacrifices weren't sufficient for your salvation. That the blood of bulls and goats does not cleanse you. But Jesus' blood cleanses your soul. So we talked about Him being the sufficient payment and the perfect priest. We talked about what He accomplished. Remember, we said that He has made a holy God accessible to unholy people. You can enter the throne room of God. According to the doctrine of justification, you stand before God as righteous, as though you had never sinned, because Jesus exchanged your unrighteousness for His holiness and perfection. Jesus took upon your sin. Jesus paid your penalty. You had a debt you could not pay, Martin Luther says, and Jesus paid a debt that He did not owe. Because Jesus stood in your courtroom, you stand in God's throne room. If you want to think about justification that way. He accomplished access to God. Remember, He's the new and living way. He's He's the new and living way through his flesh, that he's made a way through the veil into the throne room of God, into the Holy of Holies. Remember we said that he tore down the old veil at the cross, doing away with the old covenant, the Old Testament program by which sacrifices were needed. Not sufficient, but necessary. And through the tearing of the veil, he bids you come because he knows you're broken. And that veil no longer being there signifies that you have nothing that stands in between you and God. On the basis of Jesus, you can just talk to God. You can just enter God's throne room. You can just pray. And I hope you were paying attention to the passage that Paul read for us earlier. He chose you as a royal priesthood. So at one time, there was only one high priest who could come before the presence of God. And if he did so with one inkling of an angry thought, with any sin unconfessed in his heart, he died immediately. There was one priest who could come before the presence of God in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. But through Jesus, he's chosen you all to be priests. And you all enter the throne room of God. Amen. So he's made a holy God accessible to unholy people. And secondly, he's made unworthy people acceptable to an all-worthy God. Remember we said that there's nothing acceptable about us. I don't want to offend anybody, but there's none good. And that truth is offensive. I don't like to be told that I'm wrong on something. Sorry, I just don't. I don't love that. We don't naturally in human nature just want to be corrected all the time and people point out what's wrong to us. If you enjoy that, you're far more humble than I am. Or weird. But Scripture tells us there's none good, there's none that seek after God. There's nothing about you that God would look and say, oh, okay, I'll take that. Not that one. He doesn't have anything. But that one over there, I'll take that. She's really struggling today, but yesterday she was okay. That's not how it works. But sometimes that's how we live, right? Like we think God's happier with us one day because we've been really good. And the next day we sit in a few things and we just feel like God's mad at us. And so when our tire goes flat, we feel like we're being punished. Or we feel regret because we feel like there's something in our life we didn't do. That's not the God that we serve. The God that we serve says, it is not what you do. It is an opportunity for you to come to me on the basis of what my perfect son has done. And apart from that, you cannot come to him. The reality that God has made you acceptable should be incredible cause for rejoicing in your heart. Because I am very aware of how flawed I am. And I get very frustrated and guilty at the things that I do and the angry things that I say and the impatience that I show. And as Pastor said earlier, we are forgiven. But we said in our passage last week that the writer quotes the Old Testament and says, God remembers our sin no more. And we said that it's not that God can forget because he's all-knowing. It's that he chooses not to bring it to his remembrance. That's forgiveness. He knows it happened. He's just not going to bring it up every time you mess up. Like you and I so often are tempted to do in conflict with other people. Which brings us to where we are today, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering. For he who is promised is faithful. I love this passage. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. We'll begin to work through these verses together. Our Father, we're so thankful that we have a faith we can confess. We have faith that we can hold fast to. That when things in our life change, that when instability surrounds us, you do not. Your love does not, your goodness does not, your power does not, your sovereignty does not. And when we hold fast to these realities, these truths of Scripture, there's incredible peace for our soul. And there is only peace for our soul when we hold fast to these truths. Because we're sinful, we're so tempted to run to so many things. Help us to run to you and you only. To this time, may Jesus be praised. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The activities of his purified people. The activities of his purified people. So we've looked at the all-sufficient payment. We've looked at the accomplishments of the priest. And now let's look at the activities of his people. You and me. We've gone from talking about Jesus Christ and his work to now what do you do? And we realize that we are active in our own process of sanctification. This is not, you're not, our change, our biblical change is not a let go and let God kind of thing. You make decisions. You partner with the Holy Spirit and with God and with Jesus Christ in your own sanctification. In salvation, all you do is believe and confess. That's it. Everything else has been done for you. But the continual choices after salvation to look more like Jesus, you have a part in. Paul says, work your salvation. Show it by the works of your life. So what do we then do? So we've transitioned from what Jesus has done to what his people do. And the first thing that we do is we adhere to the faith. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. Let us hold fast, cling to, cleave to, be unwilling to be separated from. The what? The confession of our faith. So what is this confession? Actually, if you want to think about it this word, this way, this the word is better said this way, profession. This is not the confession that takes place at salvation. This is a different word that means more the idea of a formal confession or a creed, a belief, a doctrine, a profession. So let us hold fast to our profession of faith. Let us hold fast to the thing that saved us, the object where we place our faith. And this is a challenge to people because we're so often tempted to grab onto other things. We hold fast to our families because we're worried about them. We hold fast to our finances because we think we just don't have enough. We hold fast to our safety because risk in this life is just too much for us. We hold on to things that we think we need to be happy. We cleave to things that we think we need for peace. Let us hold fast to what? The profession of our faith. And the writer will go on, as we will see next week, to say that faith is not something that you can see. It's not something you can grasp. It is something you choose to profess. And this profession of your faith is what we just talked about in the previous verses. Let's hold on, let's hold fast, let's cleave to these realities. The realities that you were impure, but now you're not. That you were caught up in sin, but you are no longer. that you could not be saved through the blood of anything else except Jesus, but he shed it. Let's hold fast to that profession, that truth, that reality. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering. We're so distractible, aren't we? I was laughing with the teenagers this morning. We're fickle creatures. We get distracted by this and that and this worry and that fear and that anxiety, or that thing that we think will make us happy, or the next thing that we think will make us happy. And so we start putting money into those things and time into those things. Can you imagine the kind of joy we would have if we couldn't wait every night to go to bed to wake up the next morning to spend time in Scripture? Or if you read it in the evening, you just can't wait to get through the day so you can have your time with God. To found yourself in that truth, and you run to that for joy and peace. That when this life is unfounded, and when things that you feel you shouldn't have to go through, because there are those things, what you run to instead of yourself or other things that you can feel, that you run to Christ, that you hold fast to the realities that you are accepted by God and forgiven. Without wavering. Wavering spiritually takes place when you begin to let go of the power of the gospel. Because when you hold fast the confession of your faith, you will not waver. For he who is promised is faithful. Let us hold fast to the one who held fast to us, because he's faithful and he will not break his promises, because he cannot. Let us hold fast. What seeks to grab your attention? What seduces you to take your hands off of Jesus and put them on something else, or your thoughts, or your time, or your intent, or your motives? What draws you away from Christ? Hold fast to Jesus, for he held fast to you. Hold fast to the Father, because he is promised and he is faithful. How do we do that? What are some ways in which that takes place? This adherence to the faith. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to assemble together. How do you grow in your faith? Spend time with God's people. What are you struggling with in your faith today? That perhaps God has given you this time, this morning, during your Sunday school class, or right now, or tonight, or Wednesday, or whenever, that God can strengthen you through time with his people. Our church is really good at loving one another. It is. It's a blessing to be a part of. Our church is full of people of faith. But do you remember some of the things in the New Testament that Jesus said people couldn't do, and the reason he gave them? The disciples come to him in Matthew, I think it's 17, and they say, we were trying to cast out this demon, and you told us to cast out this demon, but we couldn't do it. Do you know what Jesus said to them? You could not cast out the demon because you did not believe. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to use us all to cast out demons. That's not the point. The point is this. If this church were full of people who really believed God could do anything, what would this church do? That through you, we believe God can change us and our area and people. That the gospel is active. Again, we don't believe that the gifts of demons and tongues and all, we don't believe that they've continued. But we know God's given you gifts. And we know He's called you to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of His primary confrontations in the New Testament was, "Oh, you of little faith." What do you believe in? And I foreshadowed it just a little bit, but now let's get into it. So firstly, we adhere to the faith. Secondly, we're accountable to believers. Accountability with believers. What are the activities of God's people who've been purified? First, we adhere to the faith. Secondly, we maintain accountability with believers. And let us stir up one another to love and good works. This word stir up has a funny idea. This word stir up actually means irritate. Some of you say, I'm pretty good at that. I'm not going to agree or disagree. I don't get myself in trouble. It means to be so persistent that you help someone look like Jesus, that you maintain accountability with someone so persistently that it's borderline irritable. It has this idea of constant energy. Who are you helping look like Jesus? Now, listen, but this is not an excuse to go around and tell people what you think about them in a way that is not loving. This is not a constantly corrective mentality. We tend to be experts at confessing other people's faults, don't we? This is an opportunity to truly see someone as a soul that we love and help. For right reasons, not for selfish motives, because we can be so quick to just jump on people and correct what we think the problem is, and if they would get it figured out. And we want to parent other people's kids. And we want to tell other people what we think about their lives. We tend to look through magnifying glasses at other people's problems rather than mirrors at our own. Because that's just a lot easier if we can be distracted by other people's sins. This is the idea of constant persistence in caring about someone's sanctification. To stir up one another to love and to good works. This word love literally has the idea of, the Greek word has this implication of feast. Feast of love. Where we just show up and there's just love everywhere. You just can't get away from love. There's this constant care for one another. And so yes, they're speaking the truth, but there's always speaking the truth in love. There's this idea of sacrifice and giving of time and energy. You might be a consumer in this feast of love. In other words, you might get to come and enjoy it, but what are you doing to be a contributor? Don't be that person who always shows up at the potluck and eats other people's food. You don't bring anything yourself, but you mooch off everybody else. Okay, in all seriousness now, don't do that with love. You use other people to make yourself feel better, but you're not willing to give. You're experts at being needy. I need encouragement. I need this, I need this, I need these words, I need to feel better. What are you doing to give love? Now, there are always times when we need encouragement. There are always times we need to feel better. But what are you doing to minister to that person who has that need? I'm going to suggest this to you. When you be the person who gives it, you'll actually feel better about you. You'll feel better. You will. Because there's no greater joy than giving. To love and to good works. Who are you helping look like Christ? And thirdly and finally, we assemble as a body. We assemble as a body. Adhere to the faith, accountability with believers, and assembly with the body of Christ. Now remember, I said at the beginning, sometimes pastors get accused of beating people down with this passage, and maybe they do. But I just want to back up and remind us where we've been so far. Okay? Remember, all of this is taking place within context of Christ's sacrifice. We've moved on to the applications of what we do to appreciate and celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. On the basis of Christ's shed blood as perfect priest for you, on the basis of the truth that he's cleansed your soul and washed your heart, do not neglect to meet together. You don't meet together primarily for you. You meet together for Jesus because his sacrifice is worth it. So the question is it worth it to you? Now, sometimes the question gets asked poorly. Do we have to be at church every time the doors are open? I think that's the wrong question. The question is this. How much do you have to be at church to commit yourself to your high priest who gave his life and blood for you? Because that's what the passage, that's what the context dictates. How much do you have to be at church to honor the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of our perfect high priest and to assemble with believers and be a part of their sanctification? How much do you have to be together to love Jesus and love people? That's the question. This verse fundamentally argues that you don't go to church for you. You go to church for Jesus. And you go to church for Jesus' people. And you get to benefit from it. So if we're tempted to have this spirit of, oh, here the pastor goes again, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together, the pastor should not be saying that for himself. If you understand this passage, the reality is this. You should want to go to church because you can go to church. And apart from the blood of Jesus, you wouldn't have that privilege. So now you know why I started where I did. What are you willing to do to profess your love publicly to Jesus? Because that's what takes place in the assembling of the body. The physical body was broken. Physical body of Jesus was broken so that the spiritual body of Christ, the church, could be assembled and brought together. See what I said? The physical body of Jesus was broken so the assembled body of the church could be brought together. What are you doing to contribute to this body? Now again, I love where we are. Our people are very loving. Our people are giving. We have an active church. Because like I said a few weeks ago, are we really going to say that we've figured it out? No. If I have more that I need to do in my soul and spiritually, and I do, then I know I can. I know I can be a better witness for the gospel of Christ. I know I can make more disciples, and I should be. So we're doing a great job, but we can do better, and we can always do better. Are you holding fast the confession of your faith? What's distracting you this morning? It might be something small. It might be something huge. And you will find that the remedy for what gets you through the small annoyances of the day or the earth-shattering emotion and pain and suffering that sin has brought into this world, you will find that the remedy for both is holding on to the one who held so tightly to you and clinging to the one who refused to let you go, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us to hold fast to you. There are people hurting here. There are fears in this room. There's pain. But there's the Spirit of God as well. There's the love of Christ. There's the reality that the gospel has brought us into light and given us life with you. Help us to hold fast. In Christ's name, amen.